Chapter 6, we're going to continue on with our message, Taking Responsibility and Serving Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, our text is verses 1 through 10. And so if you turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 10, I'd like to read that once again and have you follow along. It says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, in point one this morning, we looked at the responsibility to restore others, and that's in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6, we saw the need of restoration. If a man be overtaken in a fault, Christians do sin. And so there is the need of restoration, because when you get out of fellowship with God, when you sin, you need to get back on the path so you can be used of God. We looked at the subject of restoration. Also in that, it says, ye which are spiritual. So those Christians who are spiritual are obligated to help. What does that mean? Those Christians who are living a consistent Christian life have the obligation to see their other brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone out of the way, to reach out to them and try and bring them back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point number 3 under number 1 was the proper attitude for restoration, and that also is spoken of in verse 1. It says, in the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of meekness, meekness and introspection. We need to remember, except by the grace of God, there go we, because it says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you need to look at yourself and you can say, man, I could find myself there also. So it keeps out the haughty attitude. So you have meekness and introspection is the proper attitude in restoration. And then the result of restoration is spoken of in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Returning a person to usefulness is what the purpose is, and also alleviating the burdens that they bear. Now, verse 3, we ended up this morning, is the hindrance to restoration is an attitude of superiority. It says, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So that's where we were in Sunday school class. You can get the tape for that if you missed it, if that's the first part of the message you saw. But now we're going to be moving into new ground this evening, and we're going to be looking at the responsibility to do your own work. The responsibility to do your own work. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. So let's start out with the first point under the responsibility to do your own work. Number one, evaluating your own work. Because you see in verse 4 it says, let every man prove his own work. Now, that's a very important word. It's dokimizo, which means to put to the test. Test your own work. Discern the quality of your own work. In the rush of labor and the press of obligations, Many times quality is diminished. But Christians must be especially careful to do their work properly, not shoddily. And there's a good reason for that. Christians need to be careful in doing quality work because the testimony of the Lord is at stake. Somebody said to me one time when I was dealing with them on this issue, well, I only get paid minimum wage, so I'm only going to put forth minimum wage effort. You know what? That is totally wrong. That is not to be the attitude at all. The quality of our labor is a matter of our testimony to the Lord. And so there needs to be careful self-evaluation. And that's an important step as we evaluate ourselves and we ask ourselves, are you doing your best? Now, the term prove, as we mentioned already, it means to put to the test to discern. But the idea is to scrutinize with the result of improving to make it proper. That's what the idea of it. The statement implies a high standard that we are to have in our minds as we serve in whatever area we serve. For the believer, the standard is not unreachable. It's not an unreachable goal of perfection. Sometimes perfectionists displague themselves with that. But here's the idea when it says prove. When it's talking about this in the verse, when it says prove your own work, it's doing your best. Doing your best. It's not the unreachable ideal of a perfectionist. And I have to say this, sometimes it is doing your best within the time frame that you have. That's very interesting. I always can think of more that I could say in a message, but you have a certain time frame in your studies, and so you do the best, you use all the tools, you try and put things together, you try and organize it, you try and make it presentable to people, but the motivation is to do your best. It's an internal measurement where your task is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it means there as it starts out, evaluating your own work, when it clearly says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. Do your best. Examine your work. You're doing it for the Lord. Your testimony's at stake. So you need to be very, very careful about this. Then, B, finding satisfaction in your work. The second part of the verse says, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. There is a possibility of satisfaction in your work. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 19, every man also to whom the Lord hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. I want to tell you something. Few things are as satisfying as doing a job well. Doing a job well. I feel blessed when all the sermon fits together and you're able to present it in such a way you think the parts click. It doesn't always happen that way, but then when you've shared it and when you said it and you see God use it, there's good internal satisfaction that you have met the purpose for which you have called, and it feels good to do a job rightly. However, also when you do a shoddy job, there's a nagging sense that, you know, it's been in vain. You left loose ends, and you're not satisfied with it at all. And so, you know, you need to do the job well. But then there's another thing. There's another thing I want to talk to you about, and that's the stupidity or the folly of comparison. The folly of comparison. When it's talking about here in the verse, it says he'll rejoice in himself and not in another. I think there's the idea here of the folly of comparison. In Luke chapter 18, hold your finger here, but turn back in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, it's a very sad commentary in relationship to the Pharisees. The Pharisee exhibits the foolishness of comparing himself to the publican. And in Luke chapter 18, down in verse 11, we see this. It starts back in verse 9. It's a parable. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Man, what an attitude. He's comparing himself, and that's really foolish. Comparing yourself with others is going to cause one of two things. It's going to cause arrogance, or it's going to cause jealousy. It's going to cause arrogance, or it's going to cause jealousy. The Christian should not have a high opinion of himself, but a biblical one. He shouldn't be comparing himself among himself or by himself. What he should be comparing himself to is God's Word and God's standard. You know, you can find, always you can find, somebody worse than you are, or you can find somebody better than you are in anything. And so you shouldn't be falling into that trap by evaluating yourself by invalid standards. It's like the little boy. I like this. This little boy walked up to his dad one day and said, I'm 9 feet tall, Dad. Dad looks down at a little 4'2" boy and says, oh, why do you say that? And he held up the ruler that he had made. He had made his own ruler, and by his own standard, he was 9 feet tall. It is much more appropriate for believers to evaluate their life by the objective standard of the Word of God, and not the subjective standard of other men. Generally, the human standards are lower than the Bible standards. You know, you can find other Christians, and you can make yourself look real good if you compare yourself to a backslidden Christian. You compare somebody who's not doing their job, somebody who's a slacker, somebody who's mean to his wife, somebody, you know, you can always find somebody worse. But God doesn't want us to do that. We need the objective standard by the Word of God to compare ourselves by. Now, C, accepting responsibility for your own work. Look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. On the surface, the command, every man shall bear his own burden, seems to contradict the exhortation of verse 2 that says, bear ye one another's burdens. However, this is where it's neat to be able to study the Word of God and get out your concordance, because the two verses use a different word for burden. Verse 2 uses a different word for burden than verse 5 does. The word in verse 2 refers to a cumbersome weight that is difficult or impossible to bear. But the word in verse 5 means to carry a reasonable and appropriate burden for yourself. You have an unreasonable burden that you can't bear compared to a reasonable burden that you should bear. The word burden in this verse refers elsewhere to the cargo carried in a ship, unborn baby carried in the womb, or a backpack carried by a foot soldier. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Paul's recommendation is that believers assume their own responsibilities. We all have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to our families. We have responsibilities to our church. We have responsibility to our spouses. That's what is in mind here, that we need to bear our own responsibilities. And at the same time, looking at the burdens back in verse 2, we are to help alleviate the crushing weights that our other brothers and sisters in Christ try and bear. God has ordained that His people bear certain responsibilities. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our life's work, that's a burden that we need to bear. Our family responsibilities. I should bear the responsibilities for my wife. It shouldn't be somebody else who bears the responsibility for my wife. The responsibilities for your church and those obligations are examples of the burdens that we need to bear ourselves. Different types of burdens are physical disabilities. A burden that Lynn and I bear is the care of my elderly father. There's actually the burdens of the consequences of sin past. Indeed, God does forgive sin, but sin does leave its mark. It's like the little boy who got a hammer for his birthday, and they had a nice hardwood door, and so he found some nails, and he pounds the nails in this hardwood door. Oh, it was an expensive hardwood door, a real expensive hardwood door. His dad was so sad, and he chastised the little boy, and the little boy got a spanking, but the little boy cries and says, "Do you forgive me?" And he says, "Yes." He pulls the nails out of the door, but you know what's still there? The holes. The nail prints that are still left in the door. So he has been forgiven, but the consequences of that are carried. I had a preacher friend. His name, I sat on a mission board with him, and his name was Dr. Jenkins. And he wasn't a very very old man, but he had several minor heart attacks. And one time I got to stand aside, and I says, "You know, what's going on?" He says, "Well, I'll tell you, Dave." He says, "God's very gracious to me." He said, "I should be dead." He said, "I was a drunk, I was a skunk, I owned a dry cleaner, he said, "I wrecked my health with alcohol, and I should not be alive today, but God has given me the opportunity to minister His Word." He was a Bible-believing preacher in a church, and he says, "Yet, you know, the consequences of the sins of my youth are still with me to this day." So, some people have to bear those burdens of the past. Nobody can bear those things for you. We are responsible to shoulder these responsibilities, and we need to do that. If we don't shoulder those responsibilities, we fail in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to move along quickly. Roman numeral number 3, the responsibility to support spiritual teachers. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 6. Galatians 6:6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate," and that means share financially, communicate. You can look up the word in your concordance, "unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now, scriptural teachers that teach the word of God are worthy of financial support of their listeners. You know that. You support myself and my wife well. You support Pastor and Mrs. Darrell well. But that is a teaching of the Scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 7 through 14. But that's what's being taught about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 14. It says, "Who goeth to..." Make sure I got the right passage of Scripture here. Yep, okay. "Who goeth to war at any time at his own charge? And who planteth the vineyard and eat not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it was written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thrasheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. It says, if we have sown unto your spiritual thing, to you spiritual things. It is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. And I'm just going to leave it at there. It's just talking about the teacher has a responsibility of performing his duties properly for preaching the Word of God, for handling the Word of God accurately. And the people have the responsibility for caring for the spiritual teacher at the same time. Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The apostle taught that a man must be diligent and clearly teach the word of God and teach it accurately, and then God will approve his ministry if he accomplishes that goal. But further, the teacher must present a balanced representation of the Bible. Now, what I mean by that, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It's very interesting. Many people have seen me in the past on WVCY talking on the occult or talking on the dark side of Halloween. And I think a lot of times people come and visit the church and they think that about every sermon I preach is going to have to do with witchcraft or going to have to do with Halloween or something like that. And yet when they come here to the church, they don't hear that week after week after week. Why? Well, because you're supposed to preach what? The whole counsel of God. You're not supposed to ride hobby horses. That's why you preach through books of the Bible. That's why you preach through the doctrines of the Bible. That's why you go on so you don't get stuck on a hobby horse. So we need to preach the whole counsel of God. Finally, the Word of God must be clearly taught. It's important that it says the word labor. The word labor, as it speaks in Galatians chapter 6 here, talks about toilsome effort. It's very interesting get some people's view about how a sermon is put together. You think maybe it takes, you know, an hour or two to put a sermon together. That just is not true. Michael, who is here, could probably tell you. There's most Fridays and Saturdays, I'm here till 10:30 in the evening. I'm finishing up one or the other sermons. I'll come in after supper on a Friday and a Saturday, and I'll be here till 9:30, 10:30, doing my studying, doing my things. And I lay out the outlines earlier in the week and go and do the studying here. If you're going to give your people solid food, you need to take the time to study it. And it's not uncommon for me to spend 8 or 9 hours preparing my morning message and 3 or 4 hours preparing my evening message to be able to preach, because we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in our preparation. But that brings me to the student's responsibility. Turn with me back to Galatians, because the teacher has the responsibility in Galatians 6:6 to prepare properly. But also then the student, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. And that means to share financially with him that teacheth in all good things. Spiritual Christians always are seeking for good teaching. That shouldn't be a surprise to us, because Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But because of the efforts of the teachers to edify the believer, the student is to give material support for the work that is done in that behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, "Even so, the Lord ordained that they should, which preach the gospel, should live by the gospel." It says in 1 Corinthians 9:11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." I don't quote Martin Luther a lot, but Martin Luther in his commentary on Galatians, I like the introduction that Martin Luther wrote to Galatians and the introduction that Martin Luther wrote to Romans. I believe Martin Luther, not the Lutheran Church, but I believe Martin Luther was a believer. We'll see when we get to heaven. But here's what Luther wrote in his introductory commentary on the book of Galatians. He said, when Satan cannot suppress the preaching of the gospel by force, he tries to accomplish his purpose by striking the ministers of the gospel with poverty. While underpaying a pastor or an evangelist may increase his faith in God to provide for his necessities, Christians sin by failing to take proper care of Christian workers. And then he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, that's not the case here. You take care of your Christian workers fine. But I want you to know that for the future. There is a reason for that. And very clearly it's spoken in Galatians as Paul has written it there. Got to move along because I don't want to come back to this. Number four, the responsibility to maintain a spiritual life. Let's look at 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Number one, in this situation, the principle of spiritual life, the first principle is this: man cannot mock God. The term mock literally means to turn your nose up at. It's a gesture of contempt. Men snub God by being self-sufficient, by ignoring Him, by disobeying Him, or by opposing His work. They might get away with it in the short run, but they don't get away with it in the long run. God cannot be mocked. Number two, man reaps what he sows. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to the spiritual as well as the agricultural realm. A greater amount of sowing results in a larger harvest. And a person always reaps more than he sows, for good or for bad. All right? You need to think about that. It is a firm principle. What a believer sows is very, very, very critical. If you wonder what the future results of your work will be, evaluate what you've been sowing. What have you been sowing? You want to know what the future is going to look like? What have you been sowing? What have you been sowing? All right. B, the prospect of everlasting life. The foolishness of sowing to the flesh in verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The flesh here is talking about the old nature. We all have an old nature. The verse presents the flesh as the soil upon which one sows his energies and interests. You know, if you spend all your time and all your energies and your interests with the flesh, then you are going to reap moral decay. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Destruction. Destruction in relationships, and if you're not saved, destruction for all of eternity. That's scary when you think about it. For the believer, succumbing to the flesh results in a wasted life and loss of rewards. Oh, you'll get into heaven, as I've said before, it'll only be by your BVDs. You know, you're not going to be rewarded. You'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. So don't sow to the flesh, for if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption, decay. That's what corruption means, decay, decay. But then there's the blessedness of sowing to the Spirit. living a life of obedience to God's Word, doing God's Word, that is going to result in benefits for all of eternity, rewards for all of eternity. Values and actions, think about this, values and actions matter for eternity and will last through eternity. Flesh or spirit, those values and attitudes matter for eternity and the results will last for eternity. Finally, the last one, number five. The responsibility to do good to all. Let's look at 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. What are the impediments to doing good? Well, the weariness from the strain of doing well. That's the impediment. Be not weary. I'm just telling you, sometimes I get weary. Maybe you don't, but sometimes I do. And that's one of the impediments. The world, the flesh, the devil encourages the believer to live the self-centered life. That's a whole lot easier than taking up your cross daily and following Him. At least it is for me. It's easier to adopt the self-centered life. Doing good demands physical energy and also a lot of times spiritual determination. Somebody said to me recently, well, I don't feel like doing that. You know what? I do things every day that I don't feel like doing. But you know what? I do them because they're right. If you go on your feelings, there'd be a lot of things that don't get done if I went on my feelings. Everything in this life, you need to think about this, everything in this life works against righteousness. Everything in this life works against righteousness. Thankfully, through the Word and the Spirit and faith, the believer can keep on keeping on. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to look to the author and finisher of our faith. We need to realize that the Lord can give you the desire and the power to do that which is right. Philippians wrote, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you do things you don't want to do? Yeah, you probably do. All right, one of the impediments from doing good is weariness from the strain of well-doing. And number two, weariness from the delay in reaping. Sometimes you keep doing good, keep doing good, keep doing good, and you think, does it even matter? You keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying, and you get weary. You don't see any results. But there is an appointed time of harvest, and it is God who determines when that harvest is going to be, not you and not me. Some are privileged to see results from their labors in this lifetime. And you know what? Some don't get to see it in this lifetime. I'm going to have to wait till the next. I mean, Deb got a little glimpse in her testimony. They go to timeout week after week. The kids often act up. They're hard to calm down. You wonder whether they're listening. You wonder, is it worth it? And then you get some little girl, well, not so little anymore, but then you get some girl who comes up and say, hey, you didn't know it, but you had an influence in my life. Man, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. You realize, boy, it does make a difference. The impediments, weariness from the strain of well-doing, it's work. And weariness from the delay in reaping, but B, the priorities of doing good. Verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Number one, serve now. When an opportunity to do good presents itself and we have the ability to meet the need, we ought to do it. We ought to do it. Good stewardship of our time demands that we take advantage of those opportunities to serve. because those opportunities are not always present. So we need to take the opportunity to do that. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I look to John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He goes on to say, the night cometh when no man can work. Number two, serve the right people. The believer's top priority is to benefit other believers. The verse presents believers as a part of the common family or household. It says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. A person must concern himself with the needs of his family before he tries to help others. The New Testament church was established as a Christian family as such. And so when you're looking at things, you have obligations to your family, then you have obligations to your church family. And next, you have obligations to other believers in general in the body of Christ. And then beyond that, our neighbors and others with whom we regularly come into contact are to receive our attention. And finally, we should take advantage of any opportunity that God would grant us to be able to say, like Nadine was telling, she picked up a ball and look at the opportunity that she ended up having. So Christ doesn't wish to overburden us. He does want us to fulfill our spiritual responsibilities. And Christians can be sure that as long as we seek to bear spiritual burdens, Christ is going to give us the strength to be able to fulfill what he has asked us to do. I would close with Psalm 55:22. Turn with me to Psalm 55:22. It says this, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Well, we need to take responsibility in serving Christ. Number one, we have the responsibility to restore others in verses 1-3. Number two, we have the responsibilities to do our own work in verses 4-5. Number three, we have the responsibility to support spiritual teachers in verse 6. Number four, we have the responsibility to maintain spiritual life, our own spiritual life, in verses 7-8. And finally, we have the responsibility to do good to all. All I can say is, that's a lot of responsibility. But that's something that we are to do and consider, because that's what Galatians chapter 6, 1-10 is talking all about. Let's pray.